Father, we thank you for this time to sit, to open our Bibles, to read, and to be fed the spiritual truths that are written inside this book, the holy book, our holy Bibles. And God, I pray, we pray, help us. Help us to stay in your word throughout the week, not just on Sundays. I pray that we don't just open our books once a week. But Lord, this is a place that we come to feed our very souls. And so I pray, through this chapter 2 and this topic, we pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would live rightly before you. We are your people, we are saved, and there's much work that needs to be done. So God, we pray, transform our characters, our countenance, and our attitudes into yours. Bless this time, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You might be familiar with this scripture I'm going to read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16 and 17. Very familiar area of scripture. And the reason I read it to us, it is to remind us, to realize that Jesus came that whoever believes in him shall be saved. That the world, the entire world, through him might get to heaven. It's a reminder, my friends, this morning that we need to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all-inclusive. Amen? Amen? Everyone has the opportunity to be saved. Everyone should have the opportunity to know about Jesus. And what we're going to be dealing with this morning is how sometimes in our flesh, we can be partial to certain people. We can hang around certain types of people more than we do others. And I want us to remind us that Jesus, I want me to remind us all that Jesus died for the rich and for the poor. Jesus died for the mighty and for the weak. Jesus died for the wise, and thank God for the simple. Amen? It's a reminder that we must always have in the forefront of our minds, my friends. Because partiality in the church for believers, listen, forbidden. Forbidden. Oh, God, forgive us for when we do these things. And we do them. Each and every one of us have those tendencies that from time to time to see a certain person walk the other way, to lean towards certain types of people or certain characteristics in people. I'd like to say there was no such thing as the word click, but it does exist, does it not? Yes, there's three clicks in this room. This section, that section, and that section. They're the same faces every week. So I usually know when you're not here. But listen, James is going to remind us very powerfully, very passionately, it should not be in the church. It should not be this way for believers. See, the first half of James chapter 2 denounces the practice of showing respect of persons. Favoritism is utterly foreign to the church. It is foreign to the example that Jesus Christ set, and it is foreign to the teachings of the New Testament. Again, John 3:16, all-inclusive. I didn't think I was going to share this, but just this morning I was talking to a family who came to me for some counsel because their young child came to them the other day and they said, Mommy, Daddy, there's a boy in my class that wears girls' clothing. Why do they do that? If you're a parent, think of how you would respond. How do you respond to that? And they asked me, Pastor Rob, how do I tell my child? How do I sit down and explain this to them so they'll understand it? And I said very wisely, I'll have to get back to you on that one. It's like, wow, that's a big one. Why? Because you certainly want to teach this child the truth of God's word compared to the lies of the world. But you also want this child to have the heart of compassion for this person, for this family, for these things. Certainly we do not, we know this, don't we? Hate the sin, but we must love the sinner. And we must embrace people because they're people, just like we were. You remember when you weren't saved? The wretch that you were, I'm sorry to say, I was one. And now that I'm saved, I'm like, thank God for salvation. Thank God for him bringing me into the family of God. And I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this, but I think our society sets things up for trouble. When it comes to relationships, we esteem the mighty. We lift up those who succeed. I mean, we just all ran a 5K, and what are we all looking for? Am I first? How far am I up on the list? And I've gone into classrooms, children's classrooms, and I see on the wall all the names and then the stars next to their names. And everybody look at Jimmy, he has so many stars next to their name. And I look at the list and I go, but what about Billy, who's only got one? What happens to Billy? Billy sits back and goes, nobody cares about me, right? Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares if you come in last. Maybe your spouse, hopefully, will care. You don't feel bad for you. I came in last in my age group. I came in. There we go. Amen. See, that's what I love about the family of God. Always encouraging. But isn't it true, though? Our society is such that we give credence or we give attention to those who come in first, who are the best, who are the smartest. And I think it really just deals in our hearts that those are the things we deal with. If you have more than one child, do you have a favorite? Oh, forbid, no. My grandmother one time when I was young, she said this to me. I mean, it's like it broke my heart for my brother. She goes, Rob, you're my favorite. I'm like, what? I said, I know I'm perfect and all, but it's like, what about my brother? Body of Christ for believers, no favoritism. No favoritism. Not if we truly expect to reach a world that is dying apart from Christ. Not if we expect it. If we're only going to close our doors for the good people, the perfect people, the holy people, phew, God forbid, shut us down. No, we want all to come to this place to hear about Jesus Christ. Two things I have to share with you this morning to help you protect against partiality. Protect against partiality. Read with me in verse 1, chapter 2, and we'll read all the way through verse 13. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man, in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, here it is, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You gotta love the younger brother of Jesus, right? Such powerful scriptures we have here before us. And like I said, I have two things I want to share with you to help you protect against partiality. Number one, it's in verse one. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Number one, partiality is forbidden for the believer. It's forbidden for the believer. Listen, he says right up, my brethren, my brothers, my kinship, my family in God, partiality is not to be in the church. It's forbidden. It should not be there. And we must, as followers of Jesus Christ, take an internal investigation into our hearts. Am I being partial? Am I being, from time to time, do I kind of do these things in the church, in my home, in my workplace, in the school? Listen, favoritism has no place in the body of Christ. No place. This is not simply a suggestion from the younger brother of Jesus. My friends, highlight in that Bible, in your Bibles, that is a command for the believers not to be partial. Right? Not to be partial. It says in Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. In other words, with righteous thoughts, with biblical truths, we look at the lives of others and we set them against that standard, not our own standard. Against the standard of the Word of God. Judgment must be under the close scrutiny of the Scriptures. Please, don't judge anyone by what you think they should do or how you think they should behave, but by the Scriptures found in our Bibles. Paul plainly states in Romans 2:11 overhead, for there is no partiality with God. That's good news, right? Right? For those of us that God's looking at us, goes, oh boy, that's going to be hard to save you. That's going to be a little more difficult. Give me some more time. No, there's no partiality with God. There is not. He saves all. When he looks out into your life, into the life of your neighbors, he sees all humanity that needs to be saved. So there is no partiality with God. Look at verse 2 again. And he basically gives us an example. Verses 2 through 4 says, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come into a poor man in filthy clothes, and you kind of separate them, you put them in a place of prestige, the one who has all the wealth, and then the poor man you stick in the corner. Or really it says, you put them as your footstool. In other words, have them sit in front of you so you can keep an eye on them. Have we not shown partiality? Should not be, my friends. James lays out a real situation, and I would think probably he's noticed this in his own church. He's probably standing back watching, seeing how people interact with each other, seeing how they behave with each other. And he's saying, this is wrong. This is wrong. It is the practice in this ministry to be above reproach in everything that we do. Not a pastor on the staff of this church knows how much you tithe. Personally. Why? Because we're human. And if you give a lot, I'm going to spend a lot of time with you. If you give a little, I'll send you over to Pastor RJ. Of course I joke. But it's true. I mean, our flesh is our flesh. And those who count the tithe, if I'm not mistaken, I don't know exactly, but at least once a month. I mean, it's spread out. So they don't understand. They can't look at those things. Oh, here's so-and-so. We want to make sure our hearts are right before God. We don't want to show partiality. I don't want to hang out with someone who can maybe influence the church. No, I want to hang out with people that want to know more about Christ. They want to know more about his word. They want to know how they can live their lives to honor God. I don't want to be clouded by the money or the stuff or the material things. Listen, God cares about your heart. And this ministry cares about your heart as well. Like I said, when I was in that little classroom and saw all the gold stars, my heart goes out to the one who only has one star. My heart goes out to someone in this room who's struggling right now but doesn't want to share it with anybody because they're embarrassed. No, bring these things to someone. Bring these things to God, most importantly, and let God help you with these things. Set up standards in your lives. And really, I look at this and I go, well, there was probably a reason why they were acting that way. And if you keep your place in James, because we're coming back, flip over to our first stop, Luke chapter 20. It's right at the end, the last three verses of Luke chapter 20, verse 45. The people that James is writing to are witnessing the Pharisees and the scribes and the pomp of the religious. And it's no doubt that just the visual of this had to set up a standard in their lives. And look what they see. Verse 45. Then, in the hearing of all the people, he, being Jesus, said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers." Look at this. "These will receive greater condemnation." Jesus saying, as he looks at the religious, he's going, look at the pomp and circumstance of these people. Look at how super holy they seem to look. But their lives aren't lining up with it. And he says, don't even try to mimic that. Don't even think that those types of things I even care about. And I just think, as James is writing to this church, this letter is saying, be careful. Be careful. It's not what you wear on the outside. It's not how nice you look. It's not how everything looks good on the outside. It's like, what's going on the inside? What's dealing on in your heart? Is there partiality there? And that's what I think is going on here. We got to make sure that our hearts don't get into that place of a pharisaical attitude. Oh, I just need to go. I just need to move up the line. I need to become a deacon at the church. I need to become an elder at the church so people can come to me for answers. Wow. The heart of a deacon is to serve. The heart of pastors is to what? To be your servant. Jesus said, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom? Get on your knees and serve somebody. Wash somebody's feet. Do something for somebody. The neighbor's lawn that is so long and unruly that you keep complaining about, go cut it. Men, go cut it. Too many women cut grass in this town. It just makes me crazy. Anyway. Do something. Serve. If we're going to be great, if we're going to make sure our attitudes and our partiality is not, we're going to serve people. And you know what? Serve the one you don't want to serve. That'll really help. Serve someone you don't want to serve. See, it's easy. We have our list, don't we? I hate these lists. This person, That person, they did that to me. This person stole that from me. Well, we have our list of people that if somebody starts complaining, I'm going to throw my list out there. Yeah, so-and-so. My neighborhood, boy, you're not going to believe what they did. And get rid of those lists. Serve people. That's what Jesus did. That's how he told them. Back to James chapter 2. Verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith?" Wow. See, before we come to salvation, before we come to that place of receiving Christ in our hearts, we are poor. We are bankrupt spiritually. And basically, James is saying, God looks down and he goes, man, I'm going to use the lowest of the lows, and I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to save them, and I'm going to make them an example to the world. That's what we need to realize. James is saying, listen, put yourself in the right perspective. You're nothing. You're nobody apart from Christ. Thank God we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Thank God we can have some value in our lives, because ultimately without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. John, the Gospel of John says, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. That's not much. See, God does not go for the showy. God does not look for the super smart. In fact, Job says this in chapter 34, verse 19 overhead. "Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. God looks out and he just says, I just see people. I just see lives. I just see broken heart. I just see the foundational truth of the human race, and I see their condition, and God has compassion for every single one. And honestly, if we have the power of the Holy Spirit over our eyes, we will be able to see the way God sees. That we won't look at the poor in a certain way, and we won't look at the rich in another way. I know it's hard. I know it's hard down where I live. There's people always standing on the corner looking for handouts. They're always there, every day, same people. I mean, this one guy, he's walked a dirt path in the lawn that he walks. And it's like, oh, Lord, that person needs so much. They need help. They need someone to come alongside and help them. We got to make sure we don't just set those stereotypes and know that we need to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, Paul says to the Ephesians, for we are his workmanship created in Jesus, Christ Jesus for good works. I ask you, when's the last good work that you've done? What is the last good work you've done? Because God created you, for you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. What have you done? If you've been created for that, what are you doing? How are you serving? Serve your family. Serve your children. Serve somebody. Serve them. Minister to them. Not only the poor, but God also calls us foolish. You ever read that? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 will be in verse 26. Don't worry, this is the convicting part. The next part's a better part for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The beautiful thing about it, we might not be smart, we might be white, we might be poor, we might be foolish, but that's, we're the chosen ones of God. We are accepted into God's house. Why? So that God gets the glory, right? So that we can look at our lives and go, look what God has done for me. Look at what God has done through me. God, help us if we try to take his glory, if we try to get the attention. No, Lord, you get the attention. You get the glory. It needs to be for you. So we see. Not many wise, but there are some. Hey, I don't want to discount being smart. We need smarts in the church. We need people that can think. We need people that can have gifts and talents. I'm telling you, this isn't easy. You know, singing, playing music. Staying in tune. It's hard. But listen, God gifts us. God calls us into his body to do a work. It just keeps us humble, doesn't it? It keeps us humble. That's what we need. Not only does James tell us what not to do, but he also reminds us what we are to do. Go back to James chapter 2 and look at verse 8 with me. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. James brings it right back around. Don't show partiality. Don't honor some and not others. Don't segregate. Don't organized cliques. No, instead, if you want to fulfill the royal law, if you want to truly keep things in check, love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And ask yourself this question. How much do I love myself? Do you love yourself the most, if you're going to be honest? Yeah, you come first, right? You come first. And if we're going to love others as we love ourselves, we're going to provide for them and meet them as if we're doing it for ourselves. It's a great thing when we do something for someone else to say, I'm going to do it with the ability as if it was my own. When we're doing car washes for fundraisers, we aren't just slapping some water and soap on and rinse it off. Okay, it's good enough. Off you go. No. We're looking, this is my car. I'm going to wash it so that I honor the Lord properly. That's the attitude that we should have. So the things that we do, the way that we serve, should be motivated by the love of God in our hearts. So that we do it with the right intentions. Partiality is overcome by godly love. That's the second thing. Partiality is overcome by godly love. And I made sure I put in the word godly love because it has to be God's love, not just love. Because human love fails, amen? God's love lasts forever. So not just love, godly love, the unconditional love of God. And if you can really grasp that and understand that God loves you no matter what dumb thing you do, that's a good thing to have. That's a good thing to know. Should motivate us to want to be better. Love others as you love yourself. This is the royal law, and it's called the royal law. James uses it, calls it the royal law because it's the king of all laws. It's the king of all laws. When Jesus was asked what the greatest command was, do you remember the answer? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Those were the greatest. So if you can love God with everything that you have and love others unconditionally, you've made it. You've arrived. Problem is, we got a lot of work on that, don't we? A lot of work on that. I don't know about you, but you pull into a parking lot, and you're looking for the best parking spot for yourself, aren't you? Closest to the door, easiest when it's raining. I wonder if I pull up under the porte-cochere if someone will park my car for me. Right? We think of self. It's like, oh, think of others. I feel like I'm always sharing my pet peeves. But I go to coffee shops to study. And I watch people. And I'm just absolutely amazed and heartbroken that when a couple, a guy and a girl, come to the coffee shop, the guy walks in first, lets go of the door, and keeps on going. And it's like, is your girlfriend or your wife or whoever that person is behind you? There is, what, it's like people don't care about other people, even when they're important to them. I mean, I'm amazed. When I hold a door for someone, people look at me like I'm a nut. It's like they're shocked that someone's going to do something nice for them. And it's like, guys, when I'm in a restaurant, I do my best not to interrupt anybody around me. Some people think it's like the restaurant was there for them. And they just laugh at the top of their lungs. And it's like, come on. There's people around. And I wonder if some of us in this room kind of go through life with blinders on and not really pay attention to anybody around us. How many things have we done unintentionally that have harmed someone else? To take a moment and step back and go, the royal love others as myself, my neighbors, people around me, and serve them and try to encourage them in the Lord. It's amazing to me, and I love doing it. I love spending time talking with people, you know, especially like a cashier or someone. People don't want to talk to them. They give me my food, here's my change, make sure it's right, and off I go. It's like, I always say, how are you doing today? And this woman, I always say, how are you doing? She goes, I'm doing great. Thank you for asking. And you know what that tells me? Nobody's ever asked her that. That's like, really? Please do me a favor. When you go out to dinner, if you go out to dinner, treat your waiter nicely. They're not cooking the food. Be nice to them. If it's wrong, say, I'm sorry, but this isn't right. Can you take it back? And still give them a tip. They're working extra hard now because they had to take it back. It's not their fault. That's a service business. And it's a tough service. It's a tough service. I could never do it, honestly. If people would treat me bad for food, bad food, I'd be like, get out. I'll pay for your meal. Get out. I'm not doing this. I can't do it. I can't. I can do it. I make myself sound a lot worse than I really am. Oh, boy. But look at verse 9, and please highlight this in your Bibles. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. That's why I said this is a command in verse 1. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord of glory with partiality. That's a command. And he says, if you do, you've sinned. You've committed sin. And it must be repented of. Must be asked forgiveness of. To show partiality is sin because you are to love your neighbor, not show partiality towards them. You are to care for your neighbor as if yourself. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And I think this is so important that this is written in the scriptures for us. Because I don't know about you, but I'm looking at the list and I'm going, I'm doing pretty good. I'm over 50%, over 60%. I'm keeping most of the law. This tells me, too bad you failed it all. You miss one question, you're done. Fail. It's like, oh yes, Lord, I'm dependent upon you for everything. I'm dependent upon you for everything. So James goes on and says, for judgment is without mercy. Verse 12, sorry. So speak and so do. I like the way James is pretty straightforward. He says, so speak and so do. Listen to me, guys. It sure is important for people to be proclaiming this in the church and proclaiming this in the body of Christ and be saying, reminding each other, don't be partial to someone. Don't treat someone like that just because they have less than you, or don't treat someone like that because they have more than you. We should be telling this. We should be teaching this to our children. We should be sharing this with each other. But not only do we speak it, we need to do it. We need to do this in our own lives. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. James brings it back around the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, and the law to keep the commandments, but then he comes back to the law of liberty. Through Jesus Christ, we have the liberty to live. See, we have the opportunity to do this, to make sure that we're not being partial. The thing I love about the commandments of God is they tell me how I should live. And if I live within them, I'm blessed. I'm at peace with God to live within those things. Certainly Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. He took the penalty of sin from us, but there's still things that need work. Don't you agree? Still things that need work in our lives. I mean, even the Lord's Prayer says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to be forgiving of others as we profess it and proclaim it. Our last stop, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. Before we read this, the beautiful thing of what James is telling us, because we're New Testament believers and Jesus has died for us, is that as believers, we're no longer under the law of bondage. You are under the law of liberty. The liberty to do what is right. You hear me? We are at the liberty to do what is right. We're not at the liberty to do what's wrong because we're forgiven. We're at liberty to do what is right because we know it's right. And that's important. The law of Moses required you to love your neighbor. It was a commandment, love your neighbor. But the law of Moses could not give you the power to do it. And you were condemned if you didn't do it. But under grace, you are given the power to love your neighbor. You understand that? The Holy Spirit's in you. God is upon you, anointing you, filling you with the Holy Spirit. You not only are told to love your neighbor, but you're given the power to do it. So no one can stand before God and say, oh, I couldn't. No, no, God says, I gave you the power to do it. I showed you. You don't do it in order to be saved, but you do it because you are saved. That's the difference. We're Christians. We're Christians. And right here in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter, you know this story. Peter says in verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? It's a very godly number, right? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Whoa, that seems pretty strong, right? It's because it is. That's how important it is to God. And truly, if we're going to be able to forgive others, if we're going to be able to serve others, if we're going to be able to help others and not be partial to others, it's because we know what God has done for us. It's because we know how much God has forgiven us. I know you might seem like you're doing pretty good and your life is pretty good, but before you came to Christ, listen, your sins were unforgiven. Your sins were spotted on your life. And until you gave your life to Jesus Christ, those things were still there. But when you did give your life to Jesus Christ, those things were removed. You were forgiven all your past debts. Listen, all the sins you're going to commit today, and I don't know if you know it or not, but all the sins you're going to commit for the rest of your life are forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. Have we been forgiven much? Okay, good. You're getting it. That's good. So we've been forgiven so much. How much more should we be forgiving to others? And it is not easy. It is not easy for us to forgive. It might be easy for us to forgive our loved ones, but it's hard for us to forgive our enemies. It's hard for us to forgive those who have harmed us and hurt us. But my friends, we're called to it. God forgave us, listen, while we were yet still sinners. Jesus died before you even committed your first sin. So he did it then. So much so should we be those people that are forgiving to others, wanting to help others because we know all the joys that we experience through the grace of God and the mercy of God and the power of God in our own lives. And we want others to embrace that as well. Let me tell you, you walk away from forgiving someone, helping someone, serving someone, you feel so blessed. You feel so blessed in your heart that you have done something in the name of Christ for his glory. That is the way we protect against partiality. Number one, we know it's wrong and we should not do it, not even a little. And number two, we know that the way to get around it is to make sure our focus is on love. It's overcome by loving other people. It's easy to love the lovable. So everybody's got that down good. Now let's work on this week, loving on the ones that we don't love. Loving on the ones we don't like. Because I believe in that way, we'll become filled with God's Holy Spirit and empowered in such a way that we'll just, at the end of the day, be so thankful for what God has done through our lives and give him the glory. Father, we thank you today for your word. And Lord, I know when it comes to partiality, it's not one of those sins that is right out there, even though it's there. It's not one we pay a lot of attention to. We might, behind closed doors, talk about it. Talk about the clickiness and how this one only talks to that one, only hangs around those. So we talk about it. We know it's there. But God, I pray, help us. Help us to speak it and help us to do it. Help us to come alongside one another and encourage each other not to show partiality, not to show favoritism. There's nothing wrong with loving our children because they're our children. But God, help us when it comes to the body of Christ, that there's divisions, that there's sections and places that we go only with certain people. God, we want to be like you, forgiving and loving unconditionally. So, Lord, we pray, give us eyes to see. Maybe just one person this week that we're going to spend time with because that's what you've put upon our heart. Someone that we normally wouldn't. Or maybe it's going to be we're going to do a good act of service for someone because we're going to pay attention this week. But whatever it is, God, I pray, it would be under your eye and your protection. Let us further the kingdom of God because we love you and we love each other. And that's how the world knows we belong to you. Bless us as we go from this place. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.